This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Joshua, chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Joshua, chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. And they appointed Kadesh of Galilee, and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem, and Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath-Rabbah, which is Hebron, and the Mount of Judah. And on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer, and the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth, and Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan, and Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killed any person, that unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you out this morning. Good 10 minutes still. I thought there was going to be all of five of us. And, last 10 minutes, everyone came in through all the doors. It was almost seemed planned, organized of some sort. I thought there was going to be five or so of us, and then everyone, last 10 minutes. So it's good to see you. Now, I'm encouraged by your presence. I hope you're encouraged also by being here. Of all the many things in our life, as we know, life every day just becomes more and more complicated, more and more busy. There's more and more things we could be doing. And it's important, I think, that we've decided, we set out time in our day to be here. And I pray you're encouraged from it, and I pray that God blesses you for your choice. As you all know, we've been going through this series, and this will be the last one in this, I think the seventh one, which is the cities of refuge. How they are a type of the church, and really, I guess, kind of a type of Christ, kind of one and the same. And we'll see some of these parallels, some of these connections, that I think are definitely worth making and worth pointing out. Before we get into the lesson, though, as is my tradition, if you would, for a moment, pause with me as we go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now, always thanking you for who you are, for your kindness and your mercy and your grace that you've shown us. Dear God, we know and we understand that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory, and that in your justice, we deserve the right wages of our sin, which is wrath and punishment. Dear God, but we thank you that in your love, through your grace and through your mercy, that you have sent your Son, that through him we might have an abundant life. Through him we might have protection and safety. Through him, our rock and our foundation, we might be secure and safe from Satan. Dear God, we thank you for your word that you've given us. We pray always that we would be better disciples of it. Dear God, we thank you for each other here, for our brothers and sisters, our fathers and mothers in Christ. We pray that you would bless these relationships. May we learn to kindle them. May this area, may this city know that we are your disciples for the love that we show one to another. Pray always that what I present and what is presented in this place of worship would always be according to your will, that we would speak both in spirit and in truth. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble together. We thank you above all for Christ. We ask this prayer through his name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Again, some of you who haven't been here with us or might have missed a few weeks, this is the seventh one in this city, in this series, which is the cities of refuge and how they are a type of the church. And a lot of the wording and a lot of the way they're set up, these places of refuge really, I think, make this great connection that's worth pointing out. If you're new to it, whether you're new with us showing it live or you're new this morning here live, you might say, what are you talking about, this whole series, right? Types and shadows, or types and anti-types, or shadows and substances. So briefly, we'll go over what is this. So what I'm talking about is this New Testament word, this Greek word that's typos. It means example. It describes a model or a pattern in the Old Testament that we can read about that is fulfilled in the life and or mission or in the purpose of Jesus Christ. This word, typos, in the Greek, is also translated, based on your unique English translation, can be translated as pattern, form, print, example, fashion, figure, and manner. So the type or shadow that we're talking about within the Old Testament, and then the anti-type or the substance is that which is revealed in the New Testament that makes this connection. You might ask, which I think is always a fair question to ask, why? Right? Why study this? And Galatians 3:24 gives us the answer of why this is worth studying. It reads, therefore the law has become our guardian, our tutor, our schoolmaster. It's our teacher to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Right? Remember when Paul came to talk to the Bereans about this new gospel, about Christ, right? It says, they studied the scriptures to see if it was true. What scriptures were it that they were studying? It was the Old Testament. They were studying it. And why? Because it pointed to Christ. They were able to see these connections. And that's why, right, we don't have just the New Testament in our Bible that we carry about. It's the Old and New. The Old Testament is our tutor. It's our schoolmaster. It teaches us. And with it, it's going to increase our faith in God and in His plan. We see there's many, many examples we can talk about. Person, place, thing, a ceremony, right? A city and how it's set up for today. And all these things can be examples. Really, almost anything can be used as an example in the Old Testament that's foreshadowing Christ. As with all of these, my warning statement, right? There's no such thing as a perfect shadow. When something casts a shadow, right? And we get, which is, I think, a wonderful opportunity in God's Word, to not only see the shadow in the Old Testament, and then when we see the object of that shadow revealed to us in the New Testament, we can make wonderful connections, which is going to help us understand the item, the substance of the shadow, even more. But even then, we don't need to make every single connection. I think there's a lot there, and it's worth making that time or making your own personal list at home. But this is the one we need to get, you know, every single one right. There's still plenty to glean from this type of study. As has been my tradition in the last few weeks, I'm going to show you an image, and I want you to guess what object is casting the shadow. Right? This is one of those New York rats, right? I don't think you've ever seen one. Actually, where's the big one? I was in Washington, D.C., and I thought it was a small dog. I'm not kidding. I was walking around the middle of the night. Yeah. Walking around the middle of the night, and I saw it pass, and like my brain was a dog, and then it just stopped on the side, and it got closer. I was like, that's a rat. Bigger than a chihuahua. Anyway, obviously, it's kind of what it looks like here, but again, as you all know, right? It's just a cat. Weird angle, which is kind of funny. The cat looks like this shadow. It's a mouse. That's the thing, right? That's the danger in this type of study. There's some people who have tried to make complete crazy doctrines based on trying to make weird connections with shadow and the substance, right? That's way beyond what I think the Bible and the intention of the New Testament authors. They weren't trying to say everything must be a perfect example, right? There's still so much to glean from this study. Types of shadows. The cities of refuge are like a type of the church. If you want, you won't be reading all these this morning, but if you want to read more about what these cities of refuge are, you can see these scriptures below. What's interesting, when they first came into the land, right, God informed Moses just to set up three of them. But then as they expanded, especially on the other side of the Jordan, they needed more. So then God, you see in Joshua, he then commanded Joshua, all right, we need three more. So it was three. And then not that long, really, just a few years later, there were three more established. So there were six of these cities spread throughout the kingdom of Israel. So, again, about these, before we even really talk about them, let's look, if you will, turn or follow along, book of Joshua chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Some of you might know well, what these cities of refuge were, what the history behind it. But if not, I'm going to spend just a few minutes reading this passage and then kind of talking about what these were, why they were set up, what is the cities of refuge. If you haven't studied it before, it might be a new topic for you. Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, it reads, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, so that one who commits manslaughter by killing a person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. Then he shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the presence of the elders of that city. And they shall receive him into the city to them, and give him a place, so that he may remain among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they are not to hand the one who committed manslaughter over to him, since he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not heed him previously. And he shall remain in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then he shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. These cities, and we'll have a slightly better map in a second, hopefully you can see better. These cities were strategically placed in order that they could be easily reached within about a day of travel. Some would be a little further, but a lot of these are the more populated areas. You'd be able to get there, about 10, 15, 20 miles. Some were a little further, but these were strategically placed out. And also, you wouldn't need to cross any body of water. You didn't have to worry about swimming across the Jordan or something. There was one where you were, there was going to be the fastest way to get to one. Additionally, there were clearly marked signposts that were found at all crossroads, right? That's all you need. Running, think you're going the right way, and you take a wrong turn, right? There were signs. That's how important this was. There were signs that had to be maintained yearly. By the way, I had to go out there and make sure they were, if only our highways had yearly updates, right? They had to be updated yearly to make sure they were legible, they were clearly marked, there were arrows pointing the way, right? This is a very serious thing. You don't want someone to take a wrong turn and they never make it. And we can read about this in the Numbers, Deuteronomy, and even historically. Actually, there's writings about how important this was to the Jewish people. And also the roadways leading to these six cities had to be well maintained in order to ensure a smooth passage for the fugitives. Again, they went out yearly, not only to make sure the signs were good, but the roads were good. If there were streams, whether they developed or were there, they had to build some type of bridge or footpath so that an animal or even the man could easily cross, right? They made these good roadways that led to these cities. The cities of refuge were these six cities throughout the kingdom of Israel where the perpetrator who accidentally killed someone could claim the right of asylum. This idea was not from man, but was divinely appointed to Moses. These cities offer these perpetrators protection from the retribution of that avenging family member until their case could go to trial. Anyone who committed manslaughter was commanded to stop what they were doing immediately and flee to one of these cities of refuge and explain what happened to the elders of the city at the gate. If the elders were convinced, then that person was welcomed into the city. The elders ensured that an appropriate trial was going to take place and that that person had to remain there until the high priest died. At which point, if the accused person was found not guilty, was allowed to return home without fear of reprisal from this avenger of death. But as long as the high priest lived, even if the person was found not guilty, they had to remain within the walls of this city to be protected. If, even as declared an innocent man, they ventured outside of its walls at any time before the high priest's death, the avenger of blood was allowed, without repercussion, to take their life. So obviously, it was in the best interest of them to stay secure, if they valued their life, to stay within the walls of the city. Briefly, we'll go over the names of these six. I think they're significant, right? As we've talked about in the past, in the Old Testament, it seems like every single person's name in the Old Testament meant something. And many times it's a direct relation to their character or to what was going to happen in their life. And with these six cities that were appointed, these cities of Levi, there were 48 total. And then these six in particular were the cities of refuge within the 48 cities of the Levites. I think it's worth pointing out what they mean. So Kadesh, the city, you can barely see the circle there, up in the top left, northwest there. Kadesh, which means holiness. And likewise, again, this connection I'm trying to make. the church is supposed to be a holy nation, right? We're supposed to be a holy people. And holy, like we talked about last week, just means separated, set apart, right? Something is holy is not common. There's common, and then you set something aside. This is holy. There's something special. There's unique about something. And you set it aside. And the church is supposed to be this holy institution, right? We're not like another club or a social group down the street. We're holy. We're separated. We're different. We're called out and set apart. And the word church in the Bible is called ecclesia, right? Or you saw in Spanish, iglesia. Called out. That's what it means. They're called out from something. And that's what we are. 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. We see the next city going down the coast here, Shechem, which means shoulder, something to bear weight. And Christ, as we know, bore the sins of the world on his shoulders. He has established his church, which bears the weight and upholds the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. One who accurately handles the word of truth. Going down now, Hebron, which means fellowship, right? It means working together, community. As the church, we ought to have partnership with each other in the gospel message. Philippians 1:3-5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. In view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Next city in the northeast, Golan, which means completion or fulfillment. And as you know, the church is the fullness of Christ, who is the fullness of God. In the church, we have every virtue and every truth that we need to live godly lives is taught and revealed to us through his church. We can be complete, right? Complete workmen for Christ in his church. Ephesians 1, beginning in 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The next city, Ramoth, means exaltation, right? To be raised up. The church of Christ occupies an exalted position in this world. The church has the exalted favor of God. There is no honor as great as being a citizen of this kingdom, a citizen of this assembly, of this church. Matthew 5:14 reads, you are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in that house. And Bezer, which means stronghold. Stronghold. As we know, the church is a stronghold against Satan. The church is also our place of refuge, right? It's our place of protection. We know well in Matthew 16:18, this is Christ speaking. He says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, right? The power of death will not overpower it. Satan and his ultimate tool is death. He knows that physical death that sin has caused is ultimately when all hope is lost. And with the church, Satan is defeated in his power through death. The cities of refuge, these cities were for those who were in danger of the avenger of blood. Likewise, right, we as sinners all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We as sinners are in danger and must flee from God's wrath. We must flee from what's coming for us. In Joshua 20:9, these were the designated cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who resides among them, so that whoever kills a person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. And in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge, right? He's our protection and our strength, a very help in trouble. In Romans 6:22, But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. These cities of refuge, I believe, can be viewed as a foreshadowing of God's ultimate salvation through Jesus Christ that is coming. Through the shedding of his blood, Jesus offers us protection, just like these cities did. But now he offers us protection from eternal death, eternal separation. If we will confess our sins and go and run to him and take refuge in Christ, he will protect us. These cities were for everyone. See, that was very clear in what we read in Joshua 20 there. These cities were for everyone, both for the Israelite and for the foreigner. Someone just passing through to do labor or do work who accidentally killed someone. This is for everyone, right? Everyone. And likewise, salvation in Jesus and his church is offered for everyone. It's not for a certain group of people in a certain time or place. It's for everyone who needs it, right? Everyone who is in danger can run to this city. We see in Numbers 35 and 15, these six cities shall be a refuge for the sons of Israel, for the stranger, and for the foreign resident among them, so that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. And in Matthew 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, 34, 35, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God does not want to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. We know that our God is loving and patient and wanting that all would come to know him. But let us not be misled by these false cities of refuge, if you will, that are all around us. There is but one city of refuge. There is but one place of real protection. And when you finally come to the realization that you need to go to this place, stop what you're doing and run as fast as you can. These cities of refuge, like we talked about, they had roadways to these cities that were straight and plain, right? Many of the roads, there were certain laws in the Jewish history you can read about the width of the roads. These widths had to be larger, right? These had to be not only better maintained roads, but even larger roads. These had to be highways. They had to be very clear to get to these cities. And likewise, right, the way of salvation is straightforward and plain. Someone doesn't have to read the New Testament and guess on what one has to do to be saved. Thank God, right? If we just had to figure it out on our own, right? None of us would get it right. We'd all make up our own plans, our own paths. None of us would get to the city. But luckily, the way of salvation is also straightforward and plain for those who will accept it. Deuteronomy 19:3, you shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three regions the territory of your land which the Lord your God will give you as an inheritance, so that anyone who commits manslaughter may flee there. And again, historically, we know they came out yearly to make sure these roads were kept up. We see in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, right? This is talking a prophecy about salvation coming through Christ. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the one who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Even though this pathway into the church is straight and plain, you don't accidentally find it. You're not going to stumble on this road. Those who are running to this city are running with a purpose. They know where they're at. They're not accidentally going to find these cities of refuge. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And those who find it are those who seek, not those who stumble upon it. God made sure that the roadways in the Old Testament that led to these cities were as plain as possible. And actually, these cities were also slightly elevated. Oh, so not only was it the roads well-maintained, but being then raised up in elevation, they were easy to see at a distance. The Jewish magistrates and the judges had to go out every year to give a report and inspect their roadways and order immediate repairs if they were not maintained. Whenever a stream occurred, there were bridges that had to be ordered to be built across them. Anytime again where there were crossroads, the sign that read refuge with an arrow pointing had to be made sure it was clear and legible. Likewise, in an even greater sense spiritually, God has done this for us. He's made roadways. He's made signs. He's done his best to make the gospel accessible to all mankind. As we read about already, in these cities of refuge, the one in danger had to stay in that city in order to be saved. If they stepped out, right? Being in the military, they stepped out for a smoke break. They stepped out of those walls, right? And the Avenger of Blood was waiting for them. He wasn't guilty. He was authorized and allowed legally to take this person's life. They had to stay in the city to be saved. And likewise, and in an even greater sense, again, the substance is always greater than the shadow. The saved today must abide in Jesus and his church to be saved. In the hands of God is perfect protection, but if you step out, if you leave the hands of God, right, you step out of his protection, you step out of his church, you're gambling. You're gambling your life physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, in every way. You're taking a gamble and a risk. Numbers 35 and 24 reads, "Then the congregation shall judge between the one who fatally struck the victim and the blood of the avenger in accordance with these ordinances. And the congregation shall save the one who committed manslaughter from the hand of the blood avenger. And the congregation shall return him to his city of refuge to which he fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if at any time he goes beyond the border of his city of refuge to which he flees, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of that city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills him, he will not be guilty of bloodshed, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the one who committed manslaughter may return to the land of his property." And obviously the one who was found not guilty may return to his property. We see in John chapter 15, beginning of verse 4, "Remain in me." This is Christ. "Remain in him, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine." Right? He is the source. He is the city of protection. You are the branches. "The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Hebrews chapter 6 and 18. "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope set before us," right? If anyone believes once saved, always saved, just read the book of Hebrews, read the book of James, right? Hold firmly. Don't depart. Don't drift away. Hold firmly to that hope that you now have. In Hebrews 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Just as with these cities of refuge, so it is today with the Lord's church. If we hope to continue in God's good grace and in the protection that he so wants to give us, then we have to spiritually stay with Christ and his church. If one decides to leave out and venture on their own outside of this city of refuge, they may have the ability to elude their avenger. maybe for a while or for forever. But let us not be fooled. For our avenger, Satan, is a master avenger. He's waiting. He is that roaring lion. He is setting a trap. He is waiting. He wants you to think it's all clear. He wants you to step out of that city. And he's waiting for you. And he won't miss. He's a master at what he does. He's skillful. He will get you. Like we just read again, it's kind of almost the same point. The one in danger, even if now deemed not guilty, had to stay in the city until the death of the high priest. And this one's kind of interesting. Two things that come to my mind in thinking of how Christ in this church, right? Likewise, right? Something had to still die for the forgiveness of this person's, even though he innocently killed someone. And so likewise, our high priest, which we've talked about through Melchizedek a few weeks ago, Jesus, he died for us. But in contrast, he lives again and will never die and is still serving as our high priest. So in one hand, we are set free from the bondage of sin because he died. But on the other hand, right, we're still within the city because our high priest is still alive. So kind of two paradoxical points, kind of go against each other, but both exist. Both exist. Our high priest has died. Therefore, we are forgiven. But our high priest lives forever. Therefore, we can't leave the city. That is the church. And anyway, kind of both parallels. Maybe one has more merit and more strength than the other. But I wanted to bring both of those out. In Hebrews 7:23-24, it reads, "The former priests, on the other hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death by continuing. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently." And then moving down to verse 28, "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Death was still required. There was still death required in order to pay or atone, if you will, for the killing of that innocent person. And likewise, right, God requires blood. And he did it through Christ. But as the killing was unintentional in the manslaughter, grace was shown to the killer. And as I mentioned already, the high priest's death was substituted for the man who died. Which obviously through Christ, we have this high priest who died for us. He also atoned for our sins. The cities of refuge, right? With them, someone could go there to avert physical death. They could go there to save themselves from what was coming for them. But of even infinitely greater, again, the shadow and the substance. The substance that we have is Christ. This is church, and of infinitely greater importance and of weight is that through his church, we can avert spiritual death, right? We can live forever. We can be promised something way better than just prolonging our days by staying in the city of refuge. We can prolong ourselves eternally, spiritually, forever and ever. Revelation 2:10, it reads, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And in Revelation 19:7, "Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself." Who is the bride of Christ? We are. His church, his assembly. We are, collectively, the bride of Christ. The one who went to one of these cities of refuge in the Old Testament had to do three things to benefit from this protection. One, they had to stop whatever they were doing, right? Doesn't matter. They could be plowing a field, right? For them, their whole life's ahead of them. They have all these plans and goals, whether of that day or of years to come, right? They had to stop whatever they were doing
was over. Right. They have a new motivation, a new goal, a new purpose. If they want to live, they have to flee. Stop what they were doing. Flee. Right. We don't use that word often. Just run. Right. Don't look back. Don't go to the home and grab a bag. Right. There was no time for that. Whatever you were wearing, you're in your work clothes. Whatever. Flee. Stop what you're doing. Flee. Secondly, as we read, they had to confess. They had to explain what was happening at the gate to the elders of the city, right? They weren't just allowed to run in. They had to explain their case. They had to confess what had happened. And then also, number three, they had to stay, right? Even in trial, if they were found not guilty, they still couldn't leave. They had to stay. And likewise, those of us who realize we're in danger spiritually, we do the same thing, right? Number one, stop what you're doing and run to the Lord. You don't know. Your life is but a vapor. There's young men all the time that are dying, tragic accidents. You don't know if today is your last day. Don't let your youth fool you. Number two, you confess your faults to Christ. You come to Him and you explain. You repent. You confess. And then number three, you stay there. You stay with Him in His church. You stay with Him in His presence. You don't leave. You realize if you take a step away from Him, He can't protect you. You stay there. The cities of refuge as a type of church. As we read, the city of refuge were to protect you from the avenger. Likewise, the Lord's church, and in an even greater sense, right? It is for the protection from God's wrath, which is our just wages for sin, right? It's not God seeking us out or trying to get one on us, right? We're getting what we deserve, and the church will protect you from that. The city of refuge was for everyone, whether a foreigner, whether a foreign resident, whether for the actual citizens of the kingdom. Everyone was allowed to go there. And likewise, the church, right? There is no such thing as this ethnic group or this nation or blah, 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 right? It's the world over. It's for everyone. The cities of refuge, they had roads that were straight and plain. Likewise, salvation in the Bible, God's plan of salvation, Christ's gospel, His plan, is straightforward and plain. In the city of refuge, you had to stay there to be protected. And likewise, within the church, you must abide in Christ. And in His church, if you want to be protected. In a city of refuge, you had to stay there until the death of our high priest. And again, it's this paradoxical point I'm making here. Within the church, our high priest will never die. We will stay here until the bride is returned to the Father. Until the end, when Christ brings us before His Father as His bride, we remain in Christ. The city of refuge could save one from physical death. That's why it was so important that they had this. And in the greatest sense possible, the church can save one from spiritual death. Thank you again so much, brothers and sisters, for your time and attention. I pray that these at least have been somewhat useful to you. If nothing else, you've been encouraged. As we read in Galatians, right? I hope that we realize how important the Old Testament is to us. It is a tutor. It's our schoolmaster. It will teach us and point us to Christ. And with all of this, hopefully it strengthens your faith in the inspired Word of God. Christ and His church and His salvation that He offers us. This wasn't a plan B for God. This was from the very beginning of all time. The Old Testament, from the very beginning, just keeps pointing to Christ, pointing to His church, pointing to that ultimate salvation through His blood. And all of this, this continuity of theme throughout the Bible, just helps us believe even greater in the faith of God. In closing, I do have but one piece of advice, and you've already heard me say it, and that is hurry up, right? Flee for your life. Stop what you're doing. If you are not in a city of refuge, if you're not in the city of refuge, stop what you're doing. For every moment that you put off, you have less of a chance of making it. our avenger, right, who rightfully is going to avenge us, he is nearer and nearer every day, and your chance of escaping decreases in the moment. There is no time for you to delay any longer in making the decision to stop and to flee. And I say this especially to the youngest among us here. Before you become hardened by this world and lost in this world's philosophies and sucked into the deceitfulness of sin, realize the condition you find yourself in and stop. Drop everything you're doing and run and run and run as fast as you can. For you don't know. You don't know. Today could be your actual last day on this planet. Again, brothers and sisters, if any of you have not become a Christian, if any of you have not put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are not within the city. You are not within the place of refuge. You are still living, gambling, for when that avenger will find you and will end you. If there is any way that this church here can help you to strengthen or to start your relationship with God, we pray that you would let us know. Come forward and let us know what we can do to help you as we stand and sing together.